When God created man, he intended for him to work. Work is not a curse. It is not a punishment that came after man's sin. Man was created to work, to cultivate, to keep the garden before his wife was created and before sin entered into the world. We were made to work. This is God's will for us, man. We should not look for ways to escape work or to try to work as little as possible. We should not waste money on lottery tickets trying to win millions so we won't have to work. God's will is for us, man, that we work. We should work as long as we can. It appears that God designs our life to be made up of 3 8-hour periods per day. 8 hours to work, 8 hours to sleep, and 8 hours to do anything else. So the average man spends 1/3 of his life at work, 8 hours out of 24. 33 1/3%. But since we are not conscious for the 8 hours that we sleep, leaving only 16 hours of consciousness a day, we can honestly say that we spend almost half of our life at work. For 8 hours, we are with coworkers, with customers, with vendors, with patients, with sellers, with buyers, with supervisors, with all kinds of people. Half of our life is spent at work with all kinds of people. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about work. He will show us how a man with a new life in Christ is to conduct himself at work, how he is to behave at work. He will show us that Christians are really working for God. Since so much time is spent at work, and since so many women now also work outside of the home, it is a very important matter. We are not to act like the rest of the world. We are not to do questionable things just because everybody else at work is doing it. We are different from the rest, different from all the others. In today's competitive world, it is very difficult for Christians to obey God and keep their job and get promotions. Still, they must obey God just the same and trust him for what they need. Unsaved employees may take advantage of Christian workers, but this can be an opportunity for the Christian to witness and to back up his witness with his work. Remember, it is more important to win a lost soul than to make a few extra bucks. It is sad, but even within the Christian community, dollars are more important than souls. They are more valuable than soul. In our text this morning, we have God's instruction for his children in the workplace. So today, we are going to see that Christians are working for God. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3, verse 22, as we continue where we stopped last week. Remember, the book of Colossians deals with 6 different topics. The Christian and his Christ in chapter 1. The Christian and his creed in chapter 2. The Christian and his character, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Then the Christian and his career, where we are now, chapter 3, verse 22, to chapter 4, verse 1. Then we'll see the Christian and his community, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and the Christian and his companion, who he is supposed to hang out with, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Paul has been dealing with different relationships. Our relationship to Christ, first and foremost, encouraging us to put off the old man, the old nature, put on the new man. We have a new life in Christ. Then he moved to the interpersonal relationship, the husband-wife relationship. Then the parents-children relationship. Now he comes to the employee-employer relationship. Just like husbands and wives and parents and children have a mutual reciprocal responsibilities, so do the employees and the employers. They have important responsibilities. We know chapter 3 has three parts: what to seek, what to stop, and what to start. We are still in the third part. This time we are learning what to start, what to do differently at work, now that we are working for God. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 22, servants or employees, obey in all things your masters or employers, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. So Paul starts with the employee's relationship. And now he starts with their responsibility. He will mention three responsibilities that they have. The first one is obedience. What kind of obedience? To avoid any confusion, Paul mentioned five specific characteristics about the obedience that we should have at work. Number one, it should be a total obedience. He said, obey in all things. Pretty clear. Our employer should not have to repeat several times what he wants us to do. He should not have to argue with us to make us do the work his way. We are not to argue with him that our way is better than his way. We are not to challenge him in any way, but obey in all things. The Christian employee does the employer's will, not his own will. He does it the employer's way, not his own way. It's his will, his way. There is no specification here about the kind of master. All that Paul said is, obey your masters. They could be believing employers, or they could be unbelieving employers. It makes no difference. They are to be obeyed in all things, believers or not. They could be very nice people, or they could be real jerks. It makes no difference. Employers are to be obeyed in all things. A missionary translator was trying to find a word for obedience in the native language he was translating the New Testament. But that virtue did not exist there. The people there seldomly practice this obedience among themselves. So he returned home to his village one day and he whistled for his dog and the dog came running at full speed. An old native, seeing this, said in the native tongue, Your dog is all ear. And immediately the missionary knew he had his word for obedience. All ear. A very good definition. To be obedience means to be all ear. So that's characteristic number one. It is to be a total obedience. Characteristic number two. Paul said it should be according to the flesh. What does he mean, according to the flesh? They are our masters in secular things. They have no power. They have no authority over spiritual things. They have no authority over our faith, our Christianity, or our relationship with God. It is a secular obedience, meaning that it has limits. It is in the flesh. We do not have to obey anything that is contrary to the word of God. We do not have to submit to any ungodly requests. We obey them. We are all ear for secular things. It is a fleshly obedience to them. It is not a spiritual obedience. Characteristic number three, Paul says, not with eye service. It should not be a conditional obedience. Not just when the boss is on the job site or in our office, observing what we are doing. We obey whether we are being watched or not. We obey when our supervisor or employer is not around. Some Christian employees are very obedient while they are being watched. But when they are alone, it's another story. And this is wrong. Our obedience should be unconditional, whether we are supervised or not, whether we are being watched or not. We should be honest and upright, not spending our time talking with friends or Googling or YouTubing personal things. We should not either preach the gospel on our paid time. We should wait for our breaks or our lunchtime to do that. We are not paid by the employer to preach the gospel. I am, you are not. If we do those things, it could be considered stealing from our employer. He is not paying us to talk to our friend. He is not paying us to conduct personal business. He's not paying us to preach or teach or debate the Bible. He is paying us to do his work, to do anything else. But what we are paid for is a bad witness. It is bad witness for the Lord. And we are stealing from the employer. Never forget, our boss, capital B, is always watching us. We are not really working for the company. We are working for God. How we do our job is a big part of our witness. Characteristic number four, not as men pleasers. Our obedience should be true and honest, not a deceitful obedience, obeying only to please people or to get something like a salary increase, a promotion, a special favor, an easier job, or a better paying job. Not as men pleasing. So it is not a men pleasing obedience. Characteristic number five, he says, in sincerity of heart. Our obedience should be a sincere obedience. Remember what we read in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of obedience it should be. That's why Paul added here, fearing God. Our obedience is to God, not the employer. So we see five characteristics to the obedience of the Christian employee. Total obedience, a restricted secular obedience and unconditional obedience and honest, truthful obedience and a sincere obedience. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he added two more characteristics, and I will read them to you. You don't need to turn there. He said, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with high service, not as men's pleaser, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." So he added two characteristics here. Characteristic number six is a respectful obedience with fear and trembling. Not fearing the employer, really, but fearing God. We obey in respect of our God. And then characteristic number seven that Paul added, it's a willing obedience with goodwill, Paul said. The work that Christians do is to be done willingly and cheerfully. Why? Because this is pleasing to the Lord. Then Peter, when he wrote his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read it to you, verses 18 to 20. He added two final characteristics. He said, "Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So we have two more characteristics here. It should be an indiscriminative obedience. No discrimination. We obey whether the boss is sweet and gentle or whether he is mean and harsh. Why? Because we are not working for him. We are working for the Lord. If you cannot handle the job, if you cannot work this way, if you cannot take the bus, you cannot take it anymore, it would be better for you to quit as a Christian than to give your employer a hard time. Why? Because it is a bad witness for Jesus. It gives Christianity a bad name. And then the final one, characteristic number nine, it should be a sacrificial obedience, willing to suffer if need be. But what if the employer is wrong? Do we still have to obey? You bet. He is the master. If he wants us to take the long way or do something that is not important, he has the right. He is paying us. Why do that? Peter tells us, because it is commendable to God. We are not like the rest of the world. We are God's children. Everything we say, everything we do, represent who our Father is. In Fort Bragg, North Carolina, a clerical error sent a clerk with the 82nd Airborne Division out the door of an airplane on his first parachute jump without any formal training at all. Army Specialist Jeff Lewis, 23 years old, said he was just doing what a good soldier is supposed to do when he made the jump. He said, I'm just following orders. The army said, I was airborne qualified, Lewis said. I was not going to question it. And he jumped. Thankfully, Lewis landed unhurt. This is sacrificial obedience. I don't know if I'd be willing to jump off the airplane as the clerk, but he did. But still, we see the first responsibility is obedience with its nine characteristics of the type of obedience. Then the responsibility, number two, is in verse 23, which is integrity. Whatever you do, do it heartily. So we should be very conscientious on the job. We should be attentive to details. We should be paying attention to what we are doing. We should be punctual. We should be dependable. We should be reliable. And we should be trustworthy. We should be the most productive employee on the job. And extremely diligent. Never cheating on our time card. Not taking home company products or supplies. We need to be honest and truthful. No work is well done when the heart is not in it. In 2007, Robert Nurenin returned a library book he had checked out 47 years earlier. Along with the book, he gave the library a check for $171.32 to cover years' worth of late fees. The book he checked out was The Prince of Egypt, and he checked it out to complete his ninth grade assignment. Nurenin said his mother misplaced the book. It's always somebody else. While she was cleaning the house years ago. Though the family ran across the book every so often, Nurenin said when he found the book in a box in the attic, he knew it was time to return the book. The due date was June 2nd, 1960. The librarian, Susan Zubiena, said the library lost any record of the book years ago. But she added, I'm going to use this as an example. It's never too late to return your book. And she's right. It's never too late to make things right. There is no statute of limitation for integrity. We need to be men and women of integrity. In ancient China, the people wanted security from the barbaric crowds to the north. So what did they do? They built the Great Wall of China, that Chinese wall. It was so high, they knew no one could climb over it. It was so thick, they knew that nothing could break it down. And they settled back and they enjoyed their security. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. And not once did the barbaric crowds break through the wall or climb over the wall. Each time, they bribed a gatekeeper. And they march right through the gate. You see, the Chinese were so busy relying upon the walls of stone, they forgot to teach integrity to their children. Integrity is very important. Paul specifically added here, to the Lord, not to men. It is important to remember this. Whatever we do, we should do it the best way we know how. We should always give our best. Why? Because we are doing it for the Lord. We are working for God. It is embarrassing to see some Christians at work or in the business world. Some try to get away with doing as little as possible or conduct as much personal business they can. Others have a hard time doing what they are asked to do. They are bad witnesses. Paul comes up with the key in verse 24. And he says there in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So the reason why we should serve this way, why we ought to be good employees, is because we are not serving the employer. We are not serving the company. We are serving the Lord Jesus. We are working for God. Even if our earthly master does not recognize us, he does not reward us. If our work pleases the Lord, we will receive our reward from him. No matter what we do, our service is to the Lord. Right now, the boss signs your paycheck. But the paycheck that really counts is your eternal reward. And that will have God's signature at the bottom. A man saw Mother Teresa washing the open sores and bandaging the pus-filled wound of a Calcutta sick man. The man looking at her said, "I would not do that for $1 million." And Teresa turned around and said, "And neither would I." She was not looking for an earthly reward. She was looking for an eternal reward from God. And then responsibility number three is in verse 25, devotion. This means a quality of heart devoted to the work. A work free from wrong, free from violation, a work dedicated to the Lord. As children of God, we should not be called in by the employer for constantly making mistakes, or worse, being rebuked for doing something evil on the job. Our work should be quality and not sloppy. And Paul ends the employee's responsibilities with a warning. He who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong that he has done. And this is a general principle applicable to both the servant and the master, the employee and the employer. The servant who defrauds the master of his service, or the master who defrauds the servant for his just recompense. But no details are given. We do not know when, where, or how the wrong will be repaid. Maybe in this life, maybe not. We can only speculate. Still, we should not ignore God's warning. God never warns for no reason. Paul also added that there is no partiality. There is no respect of person. It makes no difference who we are, how many wonderful things we have done, how much money we have. There are no special groups. No one has a special dispensation. The warning applies to everybody. So we see the employee's responsibility. Three things: obedience, integrity, devotion. This is Christianity on the job. Three duties, three responsibilities of the employees. Paul goes on and he says in verse 1, master or employers, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There is an unfortunate break here. Chapter 3 should include verse 1 of chapter 4, and chapter 4 should really begin with verse 2. It is obvious that verse 1 is the conclusion of this section. So now Paul addressed the other side of the coin, the employers. Only one responsibility is mentioned here, but it covers a lot of things. So Their responsibility, number one, it should be justice and fairness. The master, the employer, is told how to treat his servant, his employees. He is to be just and fair with them. And we must keep in mind that Paul is speaking to the new men in Christ. Unbelieving employers could not be expected to do that. They don't know that. There are many ways for an employer to be unjust or unfair. Let me mention three of them. Number one is unfair wages for the work done. God speaks out in his word several times against unjust wages. James talked about the wages of the laborers kept back by fraud in James chapter 5, verse 4. Another way, taking advantage of people's situation. There are Christian employers who abuse or take advantage of people in desperate need of a job. They do not pay them what is a fair salary. They know that they are desperate and they will accept anything. The wages should be more, but because of their desperate situation, a lesser than normal salary is offered. They take advantage of the unfortunate situation of others in order to save money or make a bigger profit. People with no work permit, for instance, illegal aliens, good example of that, paid less than what is fair. And a third way is discrimination, promotion, salary increase given to friends or people that they like better for whatever reason, bypassing the hardworking employees who deserve the promotion or the increase. This should not be done by Christian employers. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul mentioned another responsibility for the employer. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read it to you. It's only one verse. It is verse 9. Ephesians 6, 9 says, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So responsibility number two, no intimidation, no threatening. Christian employers are not to threaten their employees, threatening to fire them. They are not to use their power and authority to intimidate the employees. And Paul ends the employer's responsibility also with a warning. "You have a master in heaven," he says. You may be in charge today. You may have authority over others now. But be careful how you treat them. Like the servant, the master is bound to do his duty as unto the Lord. Those who are masters of others have a masters themselves, capital M. They are not lords of themselves. They are accountable to one above them. They should deal with their servants, their employees, as they expect God to deal with them. So we see two duties, two responsibilities of the employer. Now, most of us I've read the classic Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol, or seen the movie. The character Ebenezer Scrooge has become the standard when someone thinks about bad employer. There has never been a more stingy man alive who treated his employees with such disdain. Poor Bob Cratchit. Cratchit was his name. He was forced to work in a cold office because Ebenezer refused to let him put more coal in the fireplace. Cost too much. Scrooge paid him less than a pauper's wage. He overworked him, and he made every attempt to destroy his self-esteem. As the story progresses, Bob loses his job on Christmas Eve, has to go to a family that includes a sick son, Tiny Timothy. And with this background, if the story would end here, we could never forgive Dickens or Scrooge. But the story did not end there. Scrooge faced his past in a dream, and he received a frightening glimpse of his future. And the story closes as Scrooge becomes a new man. He wakes up Christmas morning, realizing that his future has been revised. The old Scrooge is gone, and in its place is a fair, giving, and just Scrooge. He brings gift to Bob's family. He rehires him at a great increase of salary. Do you work for a Scrooge? Or are you a Scrooge? Employers have been given a tremendous trust by God for the welfare of their employees and their families. God holds every employer accountable. Dickens' Scrooge finally saw the light. Will the Scrooge in your life do? I hope you see the light. So this is the scriptural view of the Christian on the job. Four things for him. He must be the best worker. He must obey orders and not argue. He must serve Christ and not only his earthly boss. And he must work whether anybody is watching him or not. The Christian's employee must be the best in attitude, in integrity, and in dependability. If he follows these principles, he will receive his reward from Christ, even if his earthly master does not recognize him or reward him. Obedience, integrity, devotion. Unfortunately, some Christian employees will not receive much as a reward for the way that they have been working. What God will reward is only obedience, integrity, devotion. Then we have the scriptural view of the Christian employers. Four things for him. He must be just and fair with his employees. He must not take advantage of their situations. He must not discriminate against anyone. And he must not intimidate or use threats against anyone. If he follows these principles, he will receive his reward from Christ, who is his master in heaven. This is how a person with a new life in Christ is to conduct himself. This is how he is to behave at work, employee or employer. So these are the things to do since we are working for God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction, the direction that we receive today concerning work. Whether we are employees or whether we are employers, we have crystal clear instruction how we are to behave at work. We should all understand that we are not working for the company. We're not working for the employer. We are working for you, Lord. So help us, Holy Spirit, to do the best that we can do at work. May we be the best employees or the best employer. Help us, Lord. We are working for God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have learned a lot in this book of Colossians. There's a lot of great stuff in there. We've learned about the husband-wife relationship, the responsibilities of the husband, the responsibilities of the wife, responsibilities of the parents, of the children, today of the employees and the employer. And I get all kinds of comments at the door. People tell me, oh, where were you 40 years ago? Or I needed that 30 years ago. Or it's too bad my children are all grown up or my wife passed away. But this stuff is still important for every one of us. We may not have children in a house, but at least we have the knowledge that we can pass on to others. We can counsel them. We can help them in their relationships. Now that we understand God's concept for every single relationship that exists, now we have a good knowledge of it, we can help others. We may be retired and not dealing with employers or not being an employee anymore. We have families, we have friends, we have others. You may come and ask us and say, "Evan, screaming at the employee, this guy is no good." And we can now be used by God, knowing the scriptures, to help that employee or that employer. So we are not learning stuff that is not needed for you. We need everything that is in God's word. We need everything. We need to help others. We need to have a concept. We need to understand it. And for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbor, our cousin, our brother-in-law, who's not working, that bum. But we need the information. So it's not too bad. It's not 30 years too late. It is needed for today, for each and every one of us. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work, your day, bless your home. May He help you to help others in their relationships if they have difficulties. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.